Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. It's an open mic Friday on this October the 27th in the year of our Lord, 2017. What does Open Mic Friday mean? It means that you can take over the microphone simply by calling in the St. Louis area. The number is 821-0850. Or toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And you can ask a theological question on your mind. I'm not going to promise I'm able to answer it because I may not know where in the Bible something is. But if I can't answer it today, we will answer it on Monday. And a lot of times, questions cannot be answered. So don't hesitate to give me a ring. 1-800-730-2727. Okay, looks like we've got somebody on the line right now. Let's see who this is. Hi, you're on the air. Who's this?
Yeah, hi, it's Steve in St. Louis.
Okay, how can I help you?
What is the difference between what we think of the triune God versus the Mormons?
They do not believe that Jesus is truly God as we do. There's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for them, Jesus wouldn't be understood as the Son of God from eternity. So that would be a difference that we would have on the Holy Trinity.
So they think he's a prophet but not God?
Yes.
Yeah. Huh. Okay.
All righty.
One other question, if you don't mind.
Absolutely, sir.
Okay. Brent, my good friend of mine and I just had a discussion about being born in the faith, born in this country, so you're lucky because it's easier versus people born in countries of other religions. So he doesn't think that they won't go to heaven because they don't believe in Jesus because they were never raised in that. In that environment, and I was trying to tell him, well, God will make that work somehow. I don't know how, but Jesus is the way. They said that when they get to heaven, they don't think it will only be Christians. What are your thoughts?
I believe that when you get to heaven, there only will be Christians. However, we aren't able to discern the hearts of anybody as to how God is going to judge them. Let me give you a very simple example. In the Old Testament, little boys were circumcised, and that's how individuals believed they became part of the family of God. But little girls, infant girls, were also considered part of the family of God, and yet there was no ceremonial rite that they went through. So there's an example where God is saving children who as yet did not hear about Jesus or believe the gospel. We're not really quite sure how God does that. So I do believe that it is necessary for the word of God to be heard by someone before faith comes to them. But once more, we're in an area where who knows how God is going to make judgments on the basis of those who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. All I can say to you is that when you get to heaven, whatever decisions God has made, you will have no problem with. And so, while we're here on earth, it's difficult to fathom some of these questions. But in heaven, you know, I know there's not going to be certain people there that I'm close to here on earth. But that's not going to take away my bliss. I don't understand that. but it's a promise from God. So I leave all things in his hands, and I still, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is very clear on this, we're getting the message out to the four corners of the earth as best we are able to, and let God make the decision whether a person has come to a faith that is able to save them.
Thank you. You're confirming a lot of what I thought, but sometimes you wonder if you're missing something. So thank you very much.
Okay, yes. That's an excellent question, because a lot of times we don't know 95% of God. I do believe, now this is a personal position, this is not a pastoral position, that babies who are aborted go to heaven. And I say that simply because it is clear that John the Baptizer received faith in the womb. Whether babies who are aborted would go to hell, if that is true, believe it or not, it's not going to bother me when I get to heaven. But my personal opinion, and it's not a biblical opinion because there's no answer to what happens to aborted babies, but I personally feel that they have a real opportunity in getting to heaven because of God's graciousness and because Jesus Christ died. But I would never give that assurance to anybody. And the reason I want to give that assurance is because I don't have a Bible verse to back it up. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Mike. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Hey, you were talking Monday about, on your broadcast Monday, about the law of faith. Well, I heard it kind of explained a little bit different. And the law of faith means that circumcision is not important. But then I heard another thing, too, talking about it, saying that it, during the days of the Apostolic Church, that the Jewish people didn't like Gentiles because they were their oppressors, like the Romans and people like that. And they used circumcision as a pretext to keep them out because it's extremely painful for an adult male to go through that procedure.
Well, I don't know about that kind of thinking, because look what God did with Jonah. He sent him to a Gentile Ninevite town. The men there were not circumcised, and Jonah didn't want to go because he had the same kind of thinking you're talking about, Mike, that they were unclean. But God insisted that he go, and the word of God brought salvation to that town, even though Jonah didn't want them to be saved. So we've got to be a little careful that just because Gentiles were not considered originally to be part of the people of God, that God still had ways of bringing them. In fact, two of them, one was Ruth, and the other one was the prostitute, who are in the line to Jesus. Both of them, Ruth being a Moabite, and the other one being a Canaanite, Rahab, I believe her name was.
Mm-hmm.
They were Gentiles, and yet God sought that they were fit enough to become part of the line to Jesus.
Yeah, but doesn't that kind of prove my point, what you said? Because, I mean, the Jewish people, they hated the Gentiles, and they were looking for a pretext to keep them out. But Paul created this law of faith saying that they were in the wrong, that circumcision is just not important, is what he was saying.
Well, he was saying that in light of the fact that Jesus had come, died on the cross. And what we're talking about here is circumcision was part of the ceremonial laws that are no longer in effect. But God had circumcision occur in order to show a relationship with Abraham, remember? And his own sons were also to be circumcised, those of his relatives, etc. So it was kind of what I would call confirmation. Confirmation isn't important for a person to be saved, but it is a way in which once you get confirmed, you're able to take the Lord's Supper and you're able to show a relationship to Jesus Christ.
Well, it does say in the book of Genesis, I think, that Abraham was 99 years old when he got circumcised. And I would think they would use that as an excuse to try to impose that on the Gentiles, you know. But, of course, their motives were in the wrong place.
I think that's a very good point that you're making, and I appreciate your call, Mike. Thank you so much. Yes, we need to understand that when a Gentile wanted to become part of the Jewish faith, that it was necessary for them to be circumcised until the new covenant came about, where circumcision was not near as important as baptism. And remember, the Apostle Paul had two individuals, Titus and Timothy. One, he refused to circumcise. The other one, he did. Why? Well, the refusal was because the people saying he must be circumcised or he will not be saved. So Paul refused to circumcise him because that was false teaching. But on the other hand, he did circumcise his other disciple because when you're circumcised, the people who also are will be more open to hearing you. And so it's kind of like when our missionaries go overseas, we train them in the cultural patterns over there. For example, I'll never forget, I was taught by a professor that when Westerners go over the seas and they're rushing around, they're walking fast, they're trying to get to their appointments on time, people tend to look down on them saying they don't really have their life together. So one of the things that we're told is to walk slowly when you're in certain countries because it shows that you do have your life together, things are scheduled, and people will be more open to listen to you. And there's all kinds of customs like that that we as missionaries really want to look at in order to help people come to a better understanding of what? That the ceremonial laws and the civil laws of the Old Testament are no longer in effect for us. Very, very important. So if you want to give me a ring, 1-800-730-2727. And let's go talk with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor. I have a question. I don't understand what evangelical, what is the difference between evangelical and, well, in fact, you don't use that term.
Yes. Evangelical actually comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is referring to the good news of the gospel. And so churches I have been affiliated with, for example, the name was St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church, or a lot of congregations have that term in there. Sometimes it's just EV for evangelical. And it meant primarily Lutheran. However, today, society uses the term to refer particularly to Christians who believe in decision theology. The way you get saved is you have to make a decision. So in that sense, Lutherans are not evangelicals, but in the proper original sense, we are. And so that's where the problem comes in, where the media today uses the term in a much broader way than we do in the Lutheran Church. So I always like knowing the actual name of a congregation, and many of them have the word evangelical in it, which is referring again back to the gospel. Euangelion just is from two Greek words, you mean good, and angelos, where we get the word angel, means message or messenger. So euangelion, the gospel, is a good message from God telling you how you are saved apart from your works.
Well, that's beautiful. But so how, in fact, do you determine with the Lutheran Church if they're a part of the Missouri Synod or the other Lutheran?
Right. Yeah, I've always said the two most important decisions you make in your life is who you're going to marry. That's supposed to be lifelong. Number two, what congregation you're going to join. And when you move into a new area and you're visiting congregations, first of all, find out what their denomination is. So if it's Wisconsin Synod or Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, you're probably going to have a congregation that is pretty strong on the Word of God as it stands. But if it's something like the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, they have positions that much of the history in the Bible is not historical, that abortion is okay, homosexuality is okay, and you do not want your children being brought up under that kind of a church.
Well, you've answered my question, because I have really been confused as to what Lutheran church are the true Lutheran church, and that in fact answers it.
Okay. Thank you very much for calling, Marilyn, and anybody else can call. I want to make one point today, because this Sunday is Reformation Sunday. So one of the things that we need to do is how best to communicate the true understanding of the Reformation. There are many popular statements out there, such as, it's all about Jesus, or we are saved by grace through faith alone. Now, those statements are absolutely correct when understood properly, but I find that such statements are not clear enough in regard to the essence of Reformation teaching. For example, it's about Jesus. Muslims and Mormons speak about Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. And so they may think that, especially Mormons, that we consider them to be Christians because they mention Jesus, but not in the way that they should. And how many Christians, when they hear that we're saved by grace alone, thinks that grace is some kind of a power source with which we cooperate, and therefore we are saved? I prefer to really simplify the proper teaching of the Reformation by either using questions or statements that really clarify proper Reformation principles. Let me give you this question. It was actually brought up by Wes Reimnitz yesterday. He had used it, and he found it being very successful. The question is this, talking to Christians, and it doesn't matter. They can be Lutheran, Baptist, Roman Catholic, whatever. The question is, when you get to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? And everybody answers, Jesus. See, that's Reformation teaching. Because other denominations, like Roman Catholics, would believe you're saved not just by faith alone, but by faith plus works. Others believe you're saved by you made a decision. And I can't understand how they can believe that and then say all the credit goes to Jesus. Because if they hadn't made that decision, if they hadn't cooperated, then would they be saved? And it's a good way of showing that some of our theology in some Christian denominations actually contradicts the notion that Jesus gets all the credit. No, Jesus gets all the credit in this sense. When a baby is adopted, who gets all the credit? The baby gets no credit. The baby wasn't good ahead of time, and the parents-to-be said, oh, we want that baby. No, it just doesn't work. The baby did not contribute to its adoption. It did not cooperate in its adoption, but it is fully adopted. It has become a member of the family. And so that really comes across when you ask the question, who will you give all the credit to? Then there are certain statements that I believe really give the proper understanding of the Reformation. This is one that I've used on waitresses or waiters when I'm at a restaurant. Depending on whether we're having a good relationship with the waitress, near the end of the meal, I'll ask, by the way, do you want a tip? And they almost always say yes. And I say, here's your tip. Nothing you do, say, or think will make any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. Now, they look at me, and a lot of times they'll say, what religion are you? Because it is just an assumption on the part of the old Adam in all of us that my works, my words, my thoughts make a difference. And we're not talking about thoughts of faith that the Holy Spirit has given you, but we're talking about your own thoughts that you've created. None of them make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And I have found that this often leads to conversation. They'll say, well, can you explain that to us? And the explanation is very simple, is that because God has chosen you, you have not chosen him. Because no one gets to the Father except through Jesus. This particular statement, this tip, helps people to understand the real essence of the Reformation. In fact, you could go into a doctrinal thing on it, because here's the point we're trying to make. At the time when Luther began the Reformation, the teaching was that a person's works do make a difference as to whether or not they are saved. In fact, they had what was called prevenient grace. That means the previous grace that comes to you helps you to do good works. And then God rewards you with more grace that you're supposed to cooperate with until you get to the point where God says, you are now saved. No. We are justified. And that word means that we are declared righteous in God's sight by an action of God with which we have not cooperated or contributed to. He declares us saved. It's called justification. Now, works are there, but they're in the area of sanctification. And what is that? That is our response to having been justified. So, during this Reformation week, somebody may ask you, well, what's the Lutheran understanding of the Reformation? Well, you can ask him this question. What do you think that, who will you give all the credit to when you get to heaven? And if they say Jesus, they're Lutheran in that belief. Or you can make statements like, well, there's nothing you say, do, or think that makes a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. Now, there's no doubt that faith is something you do think and confess. But as the Bible really makes it clear, that is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. It is not your own conceived thoughts that you say, think, or do that makes a difference in God's sight. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this leads to all kinds of other questions. The primary question, which I think is at the basis of all theology, why are some people saved and others are not? We have no answer to that. When you get to heaven, there will be an answer. You'll hit yourself on the side of the head and say, why didn't I think of that? But in the meantime, this would be a good example of a question for which the Bible gives no specific answer. So there's going to be a lot of Reformation preaching, not only this coming Sunday. I would just pray that you simplify the essence of the Reformation, not just by using phrases that are often heard, that were saved by grace through faith alone, because people really don't understand that fully. You need to break them down. And the way to break them down is either by asking the question, Like who will you give all the credit to for your salvation? Or are making statements that just blows their mind. What do you mean? Nothing I say, do, or think makes a difference whether I go to heaven or hell. Because they're thinking of sin. You mean if I sin, I can still go to heaven? There is nobody who is going to heaven who is not a sinner. But his sin has been forgiven. Salvation is his because of the grace of God. And the grace doesn't refer to a power source. It refers to God's attitude toward you. That's the essence of the Reformation. All right. Next law and gospel, you would say, well, wait a minute. Reformation is Sunday. No, it's not. It's really Tuesday, October the 31st. And there are going to be some wonderful worship services held throughout the country in celebration of the 500th anniversary. So on Monday, we're going to talk about how the readings for the following Sunday also have Reformation themes. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.